We're continuing our series on discovering joy. And today we're in Philippians chapter 1. We're looking at the little section from verse 19 to 30. The story is told about the Renaissance master Michelangelo and his pupil Raphael. He was asked by Raphael to comment on a portrait he was painting of Jesus. So one day Michelangelo called into Raphael's studio. Raphael wasn't there. And he looked at this portrait of Jesus. And he took a brush, took a little bit of paint on the brush, and began to paint over the portrait one word. Amplius. A-M-P-L-I-U-S. It means amplify. Make Jesus bigger. Make him larger. The word amplius could not really have been written over the life of the Apostle Paul. It's very clear from his letters that Christ was large, Christ was amplified in his life. Today, as we look at this little section of Philippians, I want to ask that question of you and me. How large is Jesus in your life and in my life? Would someone have to write over our lives, amplius, make Jesus bigger, make more of Jesus? Today we're looking at discovering joy through having correct priorities. When we read through the New Testament, we discover that there's an awful lot mentioned about prisons. Many of the followers of Jesus, even Jesus himself at a stage, were in prison. I've been in a prison a few times, both in my job as a solicitor and also as a minister. They are not pleasant places. They're cold, they're depressing, clinical. But I'm sure in the first century, prisons were much worse. Paul, as we have discovered, is in a prison. He's maybe in house arrest, but he's in a place where he is chained, where he cannot have the freedom to move where he wants to go. And I'm sure as he considers the fact that he's in prison, he's facing the very real possibility of losing his life. He knows that there is a trial coming up. He knows that he might be able to be freed, but he also knows it's a very likely possibility that he will be beheaded. His earnest desire was that he might be free again, to be able to visit the Philippian church, to encourage his brothers and sisters in Christ. But he didn't know. There was a death sentence hanging over his head. And yet, in the midst of this, he is able to write, verse 21, one of the best-known passages or phrases of Scripture, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far." How many of us could write or speak such words and mean them? I suspect very few of us. And yet, is that not the place where we need to be? You see, Jesus was so large in Paul's life that as he saw a road diverging, he wasn't sure, was he going to lose his life? Was he going to keep his life going? But either way, he was able to say, "To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." For Paul, it was a win-win situation, whatever the outcome. What a marvelous way to think. Paul's greatest desire was that Christ would be exalted in his body, whether he was alive or dead. He surrendered his will to God. Whatever most honored God is what he wanted to do. I'm sure in Paul's life, at times, his suffering was so bad, maybe when he was in a very dark prison, or when he was being whipped or flogged, I'm sure he prayed for the release of death. But even when the days were not at their worst, he had this philosophy of life. "Lord, as you will, use my body for your purposes and for your glory." The Romanian pastor, Paul Negrut, who was severely persecuted under the Ceausescu regime in Romania, spent 6 months in a concentration camp, and a further 6 months being interrogated every day. He said of those days, "The strongest weapon that the world has is to sentence you to death. After they kill you, there is nothing else that they can do to you." That was what the lesson I learned time and again from the secret police in Romania. Again and again, they threatened him with death. And he writes this, "How do you respond to that? The greatest threat and power that they have is the power to kill you. Our greatest victory is to die. So whenever they told me, 'We are going to kill you,' I said, 'That will be my greatest victory, because then you will lose me forever, and I will be forever home. I will reach my destination. I can hardly wait.'" Paul Nagrut's words are an echo of the Apostle Paul's philosophy of life, his contentment. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I desire to depart and to be with Christ. Whenever the thief on the cross trusted in Jesus, Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise comes from an old Persian word meaning a walled garden. That was the picture that Jesus wanted to leave with this dying thief, the picture of a blissful paradise, a walled garden. Before Jesus was betrayed, just before that in John's Gospel chapter 14, he wanted to reassure his disciples and he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And he spoke of that place as being like a mansion, the Father's mansion, filled with many rooms, a place of delight, a place where God is and where Jesus is. And do you know what? On that, or in that mansion, in all the different rooms, there's a room with your name. There's a room with your name on the door. So these are the pictures that Jesus wanted to leave his followers. Paradise. The Father's mansion in which there are many rooms, and there is room for you when you trust in Jesus. Death is a falling asleep to awaken in the kingdom of Jesus. This is again why Paul speaks of those who die in Christ as going to be with the Lord. And yes, we grieve, how we grieve for the loss of loved ones. But he also says we do not grieve as those with no hope. Because for them it is better. For them they go to be with Christ in his very presence. In my time as a minister, I'm sure I have done between 400 and 500 funerals. And at every funeral, I quote these words as I stand beside the grave. They're from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." We have the greatest hope in the midst of death. We have the greatest hope as Christians in the midst of this COVID crisis. Christ died, but Christ rose again. All in Christ will be made alive. As Paul sat in his prison cell, he was contemplating life and death. There were two roads before him. One road was the road to continuing to live, to maybe encourage the Philippian church, maybe to visit them again, to continue to write letters which could become scripture. The other road was the road of beheading, of death. And yet he looked at that and he thought, well, that is also a win-win situation. I will be with Christ, which is better by far. As we consider our lives today, how many of us can speak in this way? And yet, is this not the way we ought to be able to speak if Jesus is a priority and a reality in our hearts? The writer in Hebrews 11 defines faith as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The whole flavor of the New Testament is to have eyes of faith to see the unseen. The seen, the visible, is temporary, it is temporal, but the unseen is eternal. And so Jesus says to us in Matthew, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." As Christians, are we investing in heaven? Where is your heart, Christian? Where is your passion? Where is Jesus in the list of priorities? Paul was able to say, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." If we had that sentence before us, "To live is," and there was a blank, I wonder how we would finish that sentence. God grants us many gifts. We might say, "Well, to live is my wife, my husband, my children, my family, my friends. To live is sport. To live is coffee. To live is to go to the cinema. To live is to work." But for Paul, the first priority was to live is Christ. In these days, we have found that we have been separated from many things. We're separated in church. We find even in our families and our loved ones and people who fall ill and are in hospital, we are separated. We're not able to get close to them, to comfort them. How painful that is. There are many things that we have been separated from during this COVID crisis. But we have not been separated from Christ. I'm reminded of that passage in Paul's letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, where he talks about neither height nor depth, nor any other creature being able to separate us from the love of Christ in God. Famine won't separate us. The sword won't separate us. Nakedness won't separate us. The principalities and powers won't separate us. Pandemics won't separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This time has been a testing time, hasn't it, for us? I was reading just these words from John Piper, which I think are instructive. "What God is doing in the coronavirus is showing us graphically, painfully, that nothing in this world gives the security and satisfaction that we find in the infinite greatness and worth of Jesus. The global pandemic takes away our freedom of movement, our business activity, and our face-to-face relations. It takes away our security and our comfort, and in the end, it may take away our lives. The reason God exposes us to such losses is to rouse us to rely on Christ." Through this time of separation, through this time of pain and loss and bereavement, of lack of fellowship, of lack of being able to see friends, will it cause us, will it rouse us to rely more on Jesus and our relationship with him? And to say, maybe for the first time, "To live is Christ and to die is gain, because we will be with Christ, which is better by far." This is such a challenge to us, isn't it? It's such a challenge to the church in the West today, where we're surrounded by so many comforts. Sadly, perhaps the world's values have invaded and encroached upon the church too much. We have forgotten how important Christ is. We have forgotten what he has done for us. It can be too easy to sing, "He is my everything, he is my all." But is he really? The late Malcolm Muggeridge, a few years before he died, he became a Christian. And in an interview, he said this, "In the war, when I was in North Africa, I heard some lieutenant colonel first use the phrase, displaced person. That phrase was very poignant to me, but it's also a very good definition of a person who's come to see that life is not about carnal things or success. No, it's about eternity rather than time. I don't really belong here. I'm simply staying here." In the words of Peter in 1 Peter, we are aliens and strangers in this world. We are not quite at home here. This world has different values. This world has different priorities. We want to exalt Christ in our lives. We are just passing through. We are just staying here for a while. But God is preparing something better for his children. I said earlier that we had bid farewell to one of the Highkirk saints, Rita Smith. And Rita was a great prayer warrior and a great visitor. And I always remember on a Saturday morning, at the Saturday morning prayer meeting, there was a point when Rita got out her little notebook and she would read through the people that she's visiting and she would ask for prayer points for them. And above all, her greatest desire and prayer is that people would come to know Jesus, the Jesus that she knew, the Jesus that she loved. Where is your heart today? What is your priority? Can you say that whatever happens, whether life or death, Jesus is number one? That's the challenge of this passage. As the Apostle Paul faced an uncertain future, would it be death? Would it be continued life? He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We live in a world today where increasingly the church is being persecuted. The Christian church is persecuted more than any other faith. And we today want to stand firm and to say we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our everything. He is our all. He is our Lord. As Paul saw these options before him, he longed to see the Philippians again. We're not quite sure whether he did. But as we close, in verse 27, he encourages them to live or to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Literally, behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. Earlier in this series, we saw that the citizens of Philippi were a colony. They were a colony of Rome. They had special privileges. It was as if their city, which was in Macedonia or Greece as we know it, had been placed in Italy. It was like a little Rome, and it gave them special status and special privilege. And Paul is playing on this. He's saying, but we are citizens of a greater kingdom. We are citizens of Christ's kingdom. And with privilege comes responsibility. So live as citizens of Christ. Walk to the beat of a different drum. Your priority is Jesus. How we behave should reflect Jesus. In this passage earlier in verse 19, Paul speaks about the help of the Spirit of Jesus to live, to die. With the help of the Spirit, we are not just British or Irish or whatever identity we have. No, we're Christian. We're not just Presbyterian or Baptist or whatever denomination or whatever label you have. We're Christian. We're not just a mother or a father, a daughter, a sister. We're Christian. You're not just a secretary, a homemaker, a lawyer, a doctor, a teacher, a plumber, a farmer. You're a Christian, first and foremost. We are followers of Jesus in life as in death. And we live in days, as Paul did, when saying Jesus is Lord is getting more dangerous. It can seem like a threat to people. It's even a threat to governments. In 1934, the Swiss theologian Karl Barth, who was serving as a professor in a university in Germany, he refused to say Heil Hitler. He was kicked out of the country. Had he been German, he probably would have been executed. He penned the Barman Declaration, which said, we reject the false doctrine that there could be areas of our life in which we would not belong to Jesus Christ, but to other lords. We reject the false doctrine that there could be areas of our life in which we would not belong to Jesus Christ, but to other lords. Karl Barth knew that to say Jesus is Lord meant that Jesus is number one. There is no area of our life where he is not Lord. The lordship of Christ is provocative. The lordship of Christ can mean death. In February 2015, ISIS beheaded 21 migrant workers who were Coptic Christians. Given the option of professing Islam with their mouths or professing that Jesus is Lord, they chose Jesus is Lord. What would you do? What would I do? The Apostle Paul loved Jesus. He owed him everything. The Philippians loved Jesus, and they stood united in witness to the gospel. What would someone paint over your life this morning? Would they paint Amplius, make Jesus bigger? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we have considered the Apostle Paul and the dilemma as he sat in that cell, he looked at his life and he thought, if I live, it will be good. But if I die, it will also be good. Either way, I gain, either way is filled with joy. And so we pray, O God, as we consider this truth today, where is Jesus in our list of priorities? Is he at the top, in the middle, at the bottom? Lord, help us to make Jesus larger in our lives, so that we too can say with sincerity, to live is Christ, to die is gain, for I will be with Christ, which is better by far. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.